Acts 13. Are you in need of a Bible this morning? We'd count it a privilege to give you one. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment. They have some Bibles, and if you need one, just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. They also have pencils for keeping notes in your bulletin there if you'd like to. But in particular, they have Bibles, and if you need a Bible to keep, if you're not just borrowing it, but if you need it, it's all yours. No charge for it, of course. Take it, use it, wear it out. Pass it on to someone else who might need one. And for all of us, Acts 13 is where we left off. Now, we do travel through the Bible around here, and Sunday evenings, we give over to going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We've arrived at Acts 13, 14, right in there. So Lord willing, we'll look at that tonight. We invite you to come out and join us tonight at 6 o'clock. I understand that we're competing with the Academy Awards tonight. I'll leave that decision up to you. But if you choose to come join us, we count it a privilege as we travel the Bible together. But this morning, we're going to zero in on a part of Acts chapter 13. Let's start at verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Thus begins what is known as the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, called Saul here, but also known as Paul. As we looked at last week, indeed, in a number of weeks now, we've been going through the book of Acts, in which the Lord had ascended to heaven, the new church had been born, we see the gospel going out. And last week we saw how the gospel had gone as far as the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch is in what today would be known as southern Turkey. It's up there in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And God was doing such a work amongst the church there, the early believers there at Antioch, that that's the first place that they came to be called Christians. Called Christians by those who observed them. And the people around looked at these new believers, looked at the commitment, looked at how they were reflecting their master and all, and they became known as Christians. It's from this point that the early church now begins to send out messengers. The focus has shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch, and the church is much blessed with prophets and teachers there, as we just read in the opening verse here. And it tells us that as things are going on there, as they're ministering to the Lord, or as some of your translations say, worshiping the Lord, it says that God had a call for a couple of them. Read in verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul," the Apostle Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." So notice, it says here, as they are worshiping the Lord and all, that the Holy Spirit now says to them. How? Well, we're not told directly how. Perhaps through one of the prophets, one of the other teachers there, maybe some other gifting or some other way. But however he spoke, they heard. And there was no mistake in their minds that the Holy Spirit, that God, had indeed called them to this. They knew what God wanted. We have seen from the beginning the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit on us and a sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit. Oh, that we'd be as hungry and as sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as they were in the early church. Too often today we are saved, but we go about our days in our own power, our own strength, and our will, and we miss out on all God has and all He wants to do in us and through us. But here you had a group of believers who are listening, and they received from the Lord what He'd have. Notice it says, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul," capital M, to me, showing that once again the Holy Spirit is a person, not just some eminence that's sent out from God, but He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. And verse 4 begins, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." So all that we're about to read, and we're about to move into this chapter now, this first missionary journey. And all this, we see that it's God the Holy Spirit doing the sending. Why is that important? Well, I want you to remember something. In all we're about to read here, we're going to see that this is not man's idea. This is not just Barnabas and Saul sitting around saying, well, let's try something. Let's go say this or say that. But we're going to see that it's the Holy Spirit birthing it, authoring the whole thing. And that's going to be awesome when we consider what it is we're about to read. So I pray that by the end of our time, you'll be thanking God. You'll be thanking God and praising God that this is all His idea. Let's pray. Father, we pause now to ask you to lift off any distractions. Lord, help us to hear what you would say to us. Lord, thank you that all you're looking for is a people who are hungry to hear and you speak. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You've declared because they will be filled. Thank you, Lord, that you don't look upon us and seek perfection in terms of us earning something, or that you're not asking us to have a certain intelligence level or a certain amount of good works or something, but it's all by your mercy and your grace. Lord, you know that we come in here hurting and struggling. Some may be confused, but for all of us, Lord, none of us have arrived, and we need that work. So, Lord, as you spoke to them, speak to us. Help us to hear and help us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this point, Barnabas and Paul are commissioned. They go out. They first go to Cyprus. They have Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, with them. And they get to Cyprus. After an interesting time there on Cyprus, we'll pick up the story in verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, that's John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now that's a different Antioch than where they started. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, which was common, of course, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." With that, we have the beginning of, that ushers in, the first recorded message of the Apostle Paul. Not that he probably had spoken many times before, but we don't have a record of it. This is his first message. Well, what's on Paul's heart? What kind of things did he emphasize? Well, this is a good study, and tonight we're going to look at it in entirety, but this morning, because of time, we're going to zero in on a part of it. He begins by pointing out to them their history. He speaks this to the Jews, and he says to those of you who fear God, he goes, listen now, pay attention to what he says. And he begins by listing their history. But then he brings it to the present application. He's been speaking about David at this point. Look at verse 23. From this man's seed, in other words, from David, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John the Baptist, had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not he." He's not the Messiah. "But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." Let's pause for just a moment. He describes there that Jesus is coming. All that he went through was in fulfillment, of course, of many, many scriptures, many, many prophecies. How Jesus, according to the flesh, was after the seed of David and all. And he goes through and he counts to them. And he says when Jesus was walking in Jerusalem and all, that the leaders, the religious leaders, not even realizing what they were doing, fulfilled prophecy by condemning Jesus to death and having him crucified. And so he's telling them the background to the crucifixion and all. And he says, and when they had done that, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Is anybody this morning glad that your Bible doesn't stop right there? What if it stopped right there? If that was the end of the chapter, end of the Bible, we wouldn't be here. Or if we did, we'd be here in a lot different attitude, wouldn't we? Well, I wonder, I hope. He says it was for us, but how do we know? How do we know he has any power really to conquer sin, conquer death? What if it ended right there? But thank God. Thank God that it doesn't, of course. Now, Paul goes on to say, and this is so awesome, just believer, just soak in this and enjoy it. And if you hear it, considering the claims of Christ, think about this. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. A lot there, but I wanted to read all of it to get the whole feeling. Paul's first message. And what does he preach? He doesn't trot out jokes. He doesn't get into just some little banter. He doesn't try to be clever. He puts the gospel, simple, pure gospel, before the people. And what a blessing it is. There's so much here. There's so much here. But this morning, because of time, I'm drawn to focus on one point in Paul's message. Go to verse 30. It's that which really everything else hinges upon. For you see, up to verse 30, he's talking about the before, if you will, and everything that led up to the cross. And afterwards, he's going to share about what's the result of the cross and what it can mean for you if you'll just receive the work of the cross. But verse 30, what a pivot point. How important it is. But God raised him from the dead. Interesting how you get used to something, isn't it? Interesting how we can kind of take for granted some things. So important that we not lose sight of what this is saying. But God raised him from the dead. You can bet some eyebrows went up at that point in the synagogue as they shared that morning. Typically, whenever they preached and got to the resurrection, that got people's attention. Crucifixion they'd heard of. But resurrection? But God raised him from the dead. And that is the great message. We see the apostles again and again focus on or make a real highlight of the resurrection of Jesus. God raised him from the dead. I want you to consider for a moment those two beginning words to that verse. But God. Have you ever considered how frequently God uses that phrase to drive home a point, to make illustrations? But God. I want to point out a couple this morning. Now, they're going to be somewhat lengthy, but crucial to think about that phrase and what it means for us. How I pray we'll go out of here resting in it. Going to look at, first of all, Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love. He shows, he reveals, he demonstrates his own love toward us. In what? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you see the pivot point? There's a before and an after for us here. Describes what we were like before. We were these ones who were sinners. We had no strength spiritually. And as it says, for scarcely would a rope for a good man would someone die. Maybe someone would do that. But God. Can you say that? But God. But God. Remember that. You'll need that. But God, He demonstrates His love for us. In that while we were lost in our sins, we were sticking our tongues out at Him, we were going our own way, didn't deserve this, but God reveals, shows, demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still in that state, still in rebellion to Him, He reached out to us and gave His Son to die for us. But God. See, we were in those earlier verses. But He now gives you, if you've received the work, He moves you from the before to the after. Let's look at another one, another example here. Now again, it's somewhat lengthy, but important we see the context. Ephesians 2:1. And you He made alive. So He's speaking to believers, but He's reminding us of something. The work God does for the believer. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let's pause for a moment. This describes each person's condition before Christ comes in, before we offer, give our hearts to Him. And you He made alive who were, it doesn't say kind of sick, and you who are almost good enough but just needed a little more help. We were dead, dead as a doornail, in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. Something was going to have to be done from the outside for us if we were going to be changed, saved, if we were going to see heaven. I couldn't do it myself. What were we about? In which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were about this world. We were about our flesh. We were about self. Self and the enemy was what we were all about. We were in the driver's seat of our lives. We had no real understanding of God, of course. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, who? We all were once like that. All of us. Some of you readily go, yeah, I know, that's me for sure. Others feel like, I am a good person. You know, if my good were put in the scales, it would outweigh the bad and all. Hey, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. That's all it's saying. All of us. I remember one time I said that, and afterwards, a woman came up to me and got in my face. What are you saying about me? Are you saying I'm a sinner? I'm going, oh. I am too, but she was all mad that I would imply that she needed Jesus, that she was a sinner. But we all are. See, we're not all, see, the world likes to say we're all children of God. Everybody's born, we're all children of God. No, you're not. We're all children of wrath. And we need a new birth, a spiritual birth. So that's our condition. And a dead person can't bring themselves back to life on their own. You can't heal yourself, save yourself. So what were we going to do? There was nothing I or you could have done. And here it comes, but God. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy. I don't care how rich you might be in sin, He's richer in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together. Now I put the whole thing here to show you what's ours because of the but God. Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The pivot point. See, either you're in that first slide, that was first verses, or you're in this one. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins, or you've received what He's done. But if you move from the other, it's because of God. But God did that. Dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. But God. I want us this morning just to reflect upon and soak again in the change that God has worked in everyone's lives who's received of Christ. Did you notice, by the way, who it was that spoke every one of those examples? Who did God use to author Romans? Who did God use to author Ephesians? Who is speaking this message in our text? It's Paul. But again, Paul was not always Paul. He was Saul once, Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. If anyone could get in through righteousness, it was him, he said. He was raised right, born right, everything else. He was so full of zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Out to persecute the Christians and all. But there was that Damascus Road time in which Saul encountered Jesus. Jesus changed Saul, the Apostle Paul. And he went from a Pharisee to one who hears his first message. We have his letter to the Romans, the Ephesians. One who just stressed, hey, I was like this, but God. We were like this, but God. We thought it was a certain way, but God. I thought it was the law, but God's grace. All this before and after. Here's this changed guy, Paul. Paul was a walking contrast. He went from that Pharisee of the Pharisees to this awesome servant of God. He had that experience with the Lord, and it changed everything. And he was a man that was just on fire for the rest of his journey here, because he didn't lose that sense of what God had done, but God did this. And that's my great concern this morning. So many Christians have lost sight of, gotten used to what it means by that little phrase, but God. What God has done for us and in us and through us. The word but, of course, is a contrasting word. It puts something in opposite to the other, so to speak. It means this option or this thing or this thing, but this. So it kind of puts opposing ideas next to each other. And what we see God doing so often is he takes man's view of things, man's approach to things, man's attempt, and then places God's next to it and shows us the futility of man's, the hopelessness of man's way, but yet not leaving us there, comes along and says, but God says this. And when we see what it is, we are so blessed because of it. God's great desire is to overcome man's folly, man's rebellion, and save man in spite of himself. Man tried to kill Jesus, but God raised him up. Man was lost in sin, but God died for man that he might be forgiven. While we were yet sinners, he died. But God, while we were yet sinners, died for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who's rich in mercy, has given us life. Thank God he didn't leave us to ourselves. Thank God that there can be this change, this movement. Thank God for the but God of the Word. What might be said regarding you if God were to write a phrase that had but God in the middle? Let's say he described your life before he got hold of you and then after. What might God put in the first part of that phrase? Let's find out. Some of you'd be really open. I'm sure you'd go, hey, you want to know what he would say before this? I was lost, man. You turned a lost in the dictionary and there was my picture. You'd admit it. You'd know it. I was lost. I was all about me. I was in the drugs and alcohol or whatever. I was out there. You'd know it. And then we'd be able to read, but God touched me. He found me. I was lost, but he found me. And by his mercy and grace, he's brought me in. But for some of you, the before would be different. You were maybe high on the pride scale. You'd say before that, you were saying, I used to think that I was a pretty good guy. That my good could outweigh the bad. That I was going to earn my way there. And you'd be in that place. But God showed me it's not about that. Showed me my pride was in the way. Showed me what I really needed. and I received. And now I'm saved by grace. See, he brings us all into that same place afterwards, whatever brought us to the but God. But what might he say? Whatever it is, have you lost sight of it? Does it do anything for you anymore? Has it been so long since he's taken you out of what you were about and all, but God came along and now you're here? And it's like, well, yeah. And if anything, you use but God to argue with him. Now you use but God, you go, but God, you should do it this way, and how come, and what about? And we've lost sight of when he said, but God has done this. See, we need to take that phrase and use it. Let God have his way as we go through these things we go through. I was lost, but God found me. God rescued me. God saved me. God changed me. Yes, I face trials, but God has promised to never leave or forsake me. Yes, I'm far from perfect, but God promises he's going to work and he's going to complete it. God says he's going to present me faultless before his throne someday. And so the world comes along and says something. Try this, do that. It's found out here. Now you can go with that, or you can counter say, but God says. And then come with the word. Come with what you've discovered. That he did indeed, and is the only one who can fill that space in you, give you purpose for life. And so when the temptations come, we say, but God says. So this way, it's dark here, Lord, but God's word is a lamp unto my feet. I can seek him. I can seek his word. I can experience his leading. See, I need to use that but God to live in the promises and all that he has. So we say God says, or God promises, or God did, but God said. And he showed that it's him. It's not just a book. Only God could do this. The prophecies, the archaeological record, everything shows that this is God's word. So we have to just learn to say, but God has promised me. But God has declared this, and live in the truth of it. See, I was sitting there last night in our little office at the house there, and I was thinking about that phrase, but God, and what it means. And I was struck by the idea that the but God of God, that change point and all, is really at the heart of conversion. See, that's when we move from the before side to the after side. That God does certain things for us. Lost, but now found. But God finds me. God, I was headed for hell, but now God. But God now has changed my eternal address. But again, what really struck me was, because see, there are some people that need to receive of that work, and I suspect even this morning there's some here that need to receive of the forgiveness. Because he extends the offer, but you must act upon it. You must receive it. But I thought about those of us who've done that. And what's more on my heart right now is just those that don't live in an awareness or lost sight of what God has done. You see, I found that those who live in an awareness of the but God of God. But God has saved me. But God really does love me. But God really has a purpose for me, and I'm discovering it. But God has a will. But God, those are the people that are excited. Those are the people that have joy. Even in the midst of their trials and all, there's this joy. Why? Because they know, but God has won. But God overcomes. But God is with me. And we've got... So those who don't lose sight of it, there's a difference. You can see it. But unfortunately, too many times we let cares and time pass and we get drawn away. And we're saved, but we've lost that excitement of what God has done. Lukewarm. So Lord invites you, come back. Get back in touch with and live in that place of that. You know, this chapter begins with the sending out of Barnabas and Paul. It says the Holy Spirit speaks and sends them. The goal, the mission is to save people, to proclaim the word, to seek and save that which is lost, to tell them and you that no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what you've done, no matter if you think you're a failure, no matter what, God wants you to know that there's a, but God loves you, but God will save you. But God will work in you. But God will use you. And even the things you go through. We think of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Went through so much. Sold into slavery by his brothers. Falsely accused and put in prison. I mean, Joseph goes through so much. But at the very end, when his brothers are confronted with him and all, and you remember the story, but at the very end, he tells his brothers, he said, hey, what you meant for, he said, you meant this for evil. Well, everything you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good. See, he used the but God, so to speak. He contrasted what people thought was going on in his circumstances. He goes, but I can see this now. But God meant it for good. So we come up to our trials, and we need to remember and just be able to say in our hearts and have the assurance, but God works all things for good. So, that's what they were sent out to declare. And Paul and Barnabas are going to suffer some rough stuff on their journey. They'll experience opposition and threatening. At one point, Paul is stoned to death. Well, excuse me, stoned and left for dead. He doesn't actually die. He gets back up. Well, we don't. He goes, anyway, he gets up and he goes back into the town where he actually died or whatever. We won't get that debate right now. But he was stoned and left for dead. And after a while, he got back up and headed back in the town. Now, why would someone go through that kind of stuff? What kind of message is on some? What burns in someone's heart so much that they would do that? That they'd go through all that just to tell them and us that there's a but God. See, because they'd been touched by the reality of it. And God wanted others to know. What was their message? Well, we just read a good part of it. What message is so great? That there's a love. That there's a love that changes everything if you'll receive it. No matter what you think. No matter what you've done. No matter what you're into now. God, but God loves you that much. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Let's go to verse 38. Therefore, let it be known, Paul's wrapping up, to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, by works, by being good enough. H.A. Ironside says, of that verse, that's one of the greatest gospel statements that we have in all the Bible. Think about it. It's all summed up right there. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. We began, and I want you to think about it again. I want you to retrieve it. Hit the retrieve button. Way back in verses 1 through 3, it said that all this is God's idea. The Holy Spirit commissioned this. Not man's idea, it's God's idea that we know that there's a change available. A change for our destinies, a change for our purpose, everything. If you need to experience that change today, and you do if you haven't received of Christ, we invite you. As we wrap it up, you'll go to the prayer room and get prayer and let people know. Let the prayer partners know, I need an eternal change in my life. But believer, are you blessed by that, those simple words and what they mean? That there was all this stuff before, but God did for you what you couldn't. But God loves you that much. But in spite of yourself, God offers to you this. God's commission, go tell. Your part, receive it. Act on it. And then tell others. What the law can't do, what works can't do, what we can't do, he does for each one who receives Jesus. So we come to the question now, what are you going to do about it? Look how he wraps it up, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Paul warns them, don't you end up like those ones talked about here in Habakkuk 1:5. Don't you end up like those who despised God's goodness. He said of them, they marveled but perished because they wouldn't believe. Again, what are you going to do about what you've heard? If you haven't received, do it. If you have, live like it. Live in the after of what God has done for you. Let's stand. Live in, rejoice in the change that God has made. Don't lose sight of it. Fan that flame. I'm going to invite Dave and the team up to close. I'm wondering if you recognize your need for prayer to come to the Lord, come back to the Lord, to thank Him for that. But God, what He's done for you. Come get prayer about it, and let's make sure we go out and live it. Let's pray. Father, of all the things that could be said, Lord, You boiled it down to that which Paul held forward, that we're lost, but You sent the Savior. That we, through that shed blood applied to our lives, can know that we're heaven bound. Father, You've conquered sin, conquered death. Jesus is alive. He has risen. And so, Lord, help us. If we've lost the excitement of that, lost the joy of it, fan that flame again. Lord, it's not because of some strategy or some work of man, but just Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace at work. Lord, help us. Go out of here and just live it out now and pass it on. Thank You. Thank You for that change You've made in us. All to Your glory and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.